excited and feel like I have something from the Lord. I must admit I am quite nervous.
I know you can't tell anything, but I am a little bit.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Clifton Joseph Lejeune. I'm from Jennings, Louisiana. March 6th of this year, I turned 30 years old. I'm not losing my hair, I'm gaining face. For the teens, told us that scientists have discovered that old men do not lose their hair. It simply goes underground and comes out their ears and nose. I don't know how true that is, but praise God. My mother's maiden name is Lejeune. Her first husband was a Fontenot. Her second husband was a Lejeune. Her third husband was a Fontenot. I'm performing her wedding ceremony tonight. She's marrying a man by the name of Dale Mott. His mother happens to be a Lejeune. My dad is a Lejeune. That's his maiden name. His mother, Ruby, her maiden name was Lejeune. Her first husband was a Lejeune. Her second husband was a Fontenot. I don't know, it's legal in Louisiana. My family tree doesn't fark. It's just one, just... All my life, I thought there was two families, Adam Lejeune and Eve Fontenot, and everything just kind of come through there. So if there's any mental retardation or dementia, it's due to my upbringing, and I'm thoroughbred, praise God, maybe too thorough. My real name is pronounced Parangarikutirinikwaro. Praise God. If you can say that, you have the Holy Ghost, whether you know it or not. Praise God. It's so great to be in Ohio. Thank you for inviting me to come. This is a great group of young people, and I do not want to waste your time. I've asked God to help me. It's very easy to be an entertainer, and we love preaching, and we love church, and I'm all for that, and I think ministry can be entertaining also, but I want the Holy Ghost to have His way tonight, and I believe the Spirit is speaking to the church. I was asked to come to speak at a Master Youth Rally, and so I come to speak to our young people tonight. If you're over the age of 35, I thank you for coming, but I don't care about you tonight. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Thank you for coming, but I'm not interested in you. I'm interested in these young people. And with that in mind, my message tonight and the method that I'm going to use to bring about the ministry of the Word might be a little different. But again, my goal tonight is to reach young people. And this is my generation. I received the Holy Ghost when I was 14 years old. 3 months before I turned 15 in 1983, I was born and raised Catholic all my life. It's all I know. It's all I've ever known. No one in my family has the Holy Ghost. Not my mom, not my dad, nobody. My family disowned me whenever I received the Holy Ghost. I was all by myself. At least I thought I was at first, but I knew I wasn't later on because Jesus told me He'd be like a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Maybe tonight I'll get to share a little bit of that with you. I have a good friend with me tonight, Brother Chad Brown. Chad's a very good friend of mine, young man in my church. God's using. He's a great soul winner. Appreciate him coming and being with us. Brother Stark, thank you for having me and all the youth committee. Love you guys. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll also look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 28. Very, very familiar verse of Scripture. See, you were here since 7:30. So you gave the worship an hour and 45 minutes. Praise God. Somebody told me my ministry reminded him of a cow, a male cow. No such thing as that. 2 points with a lot of bull in between. Amen. You see, there's that mask again.
Oh, God, he said, bull? He said, bull.
We have a strong need among us to be real. We really do. I'm going to try and help us tonight. Okay. Matthew chapter 28, verse number, let's say, 16. Matthew chapter 28, 1. 2 seconds. That's all you needed. You're right. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. known as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice that the promise of being with us, even unto the end of the world, is preceded by the conjunction and, which combines the former and the latter phrase together. In other words, you do not have the promise of Him being with you unless you fulfill the obligations of the former phrase. And the former phrase is you're supposed to preach and teach. He does not promise to be with you always unless you are preaching and teaching. It's not just a great commission. It's a commission with a condition.
Wow. That's really cool.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Where am I supposed to go? Into all the world. Matthew also chapter 6. Book of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 1. 1. 2.
It's magic.
Matthew chapter 6. It's good to be with my friend Steve Richardson. He's lost a lot of weight. He's very, very small. I'm Steve. And Sister Ruth Ann Kurtz, good to see you. Last time I was with these folks, we were eating at a Greek restaurant, food we couldn't pronounce, food we couldn't afford, food we couldn't stomach. It was all right. It was that method. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, not if thou prayest, when thou prayest, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite. He didn't say rhinocrit. Hypocrite. Big old fat thing. Now you see, there you go. Get offended already. Hypocrite. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Say closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 28 said, go ye therefore and teach. He's talking about going into the world. Mark chapter 16, the same thing is mentioned. Jesus tells them to go into the world. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells them, when you pray, enter into your closet. I think the church of Jesus Christ in the earth today does not have very much problem understanding prayer. I believe we know about entering the closet to pray. Whether we practice it or not, we are aware of it. But I want to help us tonight to talk about another subject, simply titled, Coming Out of the Closet. Is he fixing to make a confession? No, I'm not. Father, you are an awesome God. Lord, I've come a long way and spent a lot of time and effort. Could be doing a lot of other things, but you have selected me to be here tonight, and I thank you for that. I am honored, I am flattered, and I am humbled. But I know you didn't bring me here to impress people with me. I pray that you would help me to get beyond myself. Let the Holy Ghost speak through me. Help me, Father, with tender and kind words, but being firm. Preach what you have given to me. I pray that you have a sweet delivery of the word. I pray that there be ears tonight that would hear, would receive. Father, don't let us just hear and be touched, but forever make a change. Let tonight be a night of decision making. Let this be more than an event. Let a process initiate tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Would you clap your hands to Him one more time? Amen. God seats you. You may be blessed. I'm going to start slow just for a second. The phrase, I'm coming out of the closet, has recently been used in reference to the alternative lifestyle or the homosexual lifestyle when it has been concealed for some time and is finally publicly acknowledged. The Holy Ghost in the introduction. Jesus told us that in the last days there would be great wickedness. Say great wickedness. The wickedness has always been here, but what makes it seem to intensify is that now the wickedness is open. It is flagrantly flaunted, and much fanfare is given to those who participate in its filth and debauchery. That's a Jeff Arnold word, debauchery. Y'all are making me nervous. We can learn an important lesson from wickedness tonight. When wickedness is done in the closet, so to speak, public awareness about it is minimal. You see, it's being done anyway. It's just being done in secret. Doesn't affect the public as long as it's hidden. God is my refuge. He will hide me. Not much is done. It doesn't affect the public as long as it's done in secret. The wickedness is there. It's always been there. But as long as it's concealed. See, when wickedness is done in the closet, not many waves are made. Not many boats are rocked. But as soon as wickedness comes out of the closet, look out. Public outcry is very popular. Or at least it was. Why is that? Because moral people know that their impressionable children may be enticed and eventually involved in that type of activity. See, the public knows that if what's done in secret is done in public, then it will begin to influence people. And it will change their behavior. The public understands that what's done in private, if it's taken out to where the people are, it will influence them. It will change the behavior of their children. The public knows this. We can learn a good lesson from wickedness. See, as long as wickedness is done in the closet, as long as it's hidden, nobody makes much fuss. Come to tell the Pentecostals something tonight. Time for us to come out of the closet. What happens when we go into our closet? That's a place of prayer. Boy, when I go to pray, I begin to see me. I immediately begin to get a vision of me. You know, Isaiah, he said, woe is Israel, four times. But in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord. He was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And then Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is Israel! Woe is Israel! Woe is Israel! Woe is Israel! But the second he got in the presence of God, woe is me! Because he saw himself. See, the closet is indicative of prayer. And I know why we have a rough time, Pentecostals, coming out of a closet. It's because of the things that we find when we enter our closet. little bit big. Don't worry about it. See, every time I go to the closet, this little boy's hanging in there. Man, these are things that I've done I don't want no one here to know about. You'd probably pull my license if you knew about it. I put that mask back on again before I get in trouble. Yeah. I begin to examine my skeleton really well. Work my way up. The feet. Boy, I've been some places I should have never been. Here I am called to preach. And I've gone places I knew better, but I went. I knew what was going on at that party when I got there. I was invited and could have said no, but I went anyway. One of the things that eats up our joy and removes our confidence is condemnation. You cannot have condemnation and confidence at the same time. If you have condemnation, you will have no confidence. Study the book of 1 John. You'll find that out. My feet. I've gone places I should have never gone. Then there's my legs. When times I should have made a stand. There have been opportunities I had to make a stand for Jesus and let everybody know. You'd think I'd always be just ready. Coward. Then the leg bones connected to the hip bone, which is connected to the backbone. I've had a jelly bone for a backbone. Just no backbone at all. Just had a desire, but the spirit was willing and the flesh was weak. Then my hands. Boy, my hands. I should have reached out with these arms. Many times I had the opportunity to reach out. Didn't do it. And I get in the closet and I see this about myself. I want to be great. I want to be used of God. But I see these things that remind me of my failures. Things I haven't dealt with and things I keep beating myself over the head with and punishing myself and thinking that it's true repentance. And then there's my cranium. Boy, I got a big head. Have I ever... None of you guys have this problem, but I've had a rough time with my brain. Man, the devil ain't got nothing on me. Here's a good one for you, young people. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can do that. Hold on. Then the Bible says, flee fornication. Wait a minute. That scripture tells me that my flesh is stronger than Satan. You can't wait till you're in the back seat of an automobile to decide you're going to keep your purity. You see, if you sell out to Jesus tonight, you need to sell Him your purity. Then when that young man asks you for it, you tell him, don't ask me, ask Jesus. He owns it now. If you want that, you're going to have to go to Him. No, you're not. That you're not your own. That you're bottom of the price. But here I am in my closet. Finding all kinds of things that are robbing me of joy, robbing me of power, robbing me of boldness, my brain. Let me tell you what you need to do with this thing. Next time you enter the closet, the Bible says that we're supposed to confess our sins. The word confess is derived from a Latin word, which means to own. O-W-N, own. You ever heard the expression, come on, own up to it, own up to it. That means you're supposed to confess. You know why? Because it's through confession that you obtain possession. When you confess your sins, you admit they are your sins and they're not somebody else's. And when you begin to confess your sins, then piece by piece, you begin to rip apart the very things that God... I tear apart the leg and the foot that didn't go and the hand that wouldn't reach out and the backbone that wasn't there. I begin to destroy. I begin to rip it apart. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. If you don't deal with your sin problem tonight, If you don't take care of what's going on right now, I can tell you from the book of Ezekiel, a miracle can happen and it won't be a good one. But the wind of the enemy can blow, and all of a sudden leg bone can be connected to foot bone, and the leg bone connected to the hip bone, and those things can come back together again. And a battalion of sorrow of soldiers more armed with your past sins will be restored to destroy your confidence today. I don't need an army of my past sins coming together to rob me. This is the God of the second chance. You didn't hear me. I said Jesus Christ is the God of a second chance. You still didn't get it. I said Jesus Christ is the God of a second chance. That means every minute I get 60 second chances. Every hour I get 3,600 second chances. That means every day I get 86,400 second chances. Every week I get 604,800 second chances. Every month I get 1,814,000 second chances. And every year I get 21,768,000 second chances. There goes another second. There's your chance. Here's another second. There's another chance. Here's another second. There's another chance. You've got a chance tonight because you've got a second. If you've got a second, God's willing to give you a chance. It's time to come out of the closet. It's time to come out of the closet. I said it's time to come out of the closet. You see, in the Jewish culture, the closet was a place where they placed treasures. The closet was a place in the Jewish home where treasures were placed. They call us Generation X. On a pirate's map, X marks the spot. You and I represents God's treasure. This is His generation. This is the generation He's going to purchase the world with His own blood. This is the generation. When you're filling out an application, they say, you see the box? It's a multiple choice question. But you put the X where the answer is. This is Generation X. This is Generation Answer. At the bottom of the application, they say, sir, would you sign right here? And you say, where? They say, right where the X is. This is not just Generation X. This is Generation Signature. He has placed His signature on this generation. Oh, but I got a better one than that. I began looking on the internet and researching Generation X. And I know people have had this big old thing going for Christmas. They say, don't take the Christ out of Christmas. Don't take the Christ out of Christmas, because people are putting, you know, Xmas. Don't take the Christ out of Christmas. I found a reference that stated that in the Greek language, the X was the exact symbol for Christ. I said the X is the Greek symbol for Christ. That means Generation X is Generation Christ. Generation Christ. We are the rapture generation. We are the generation that is coming back for His treasure. It's time to come out of the closet. It's time to come out of the closet. It's not good enough to pray in the closet. We got to pray out there. It's not good enough to shout in the closet. We got to shout out there. You see, the church, if you look it up in the Greek, the word church in the Greek comes from a Greek word which means the called out ones. God has called the church to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. I get so upset with folks who try to place the Holy Ghost in a plastic bubble. The Holy Ghost was not meant to isolate us from the world. It was meant to insulate us from the world. Come on, Generation X, you can think. The word atonement.
The word atonement. The word atonement simply means at-one-ment. Whenever the blood of Jesus Christ atones, it means it makes you one with Him again. It pays for your sin. It is the price. But the word atonement, the first time it is used in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word kephar, K-A-T-H-A-R, and that word means atonement, but it also has another definition. The first time the Hebrew word kephar is used, it is not translated atonement, it is translated pitch. Noah pitched your ark within and without with pitch. He used the same word there. You know what pitch was, Father? The pitch was to keep what was in the boat from flowing out and what was outside the boat from flowing in. The blood of Jesus Christ is the pitch. It keeps what's inside of you from leaking out and what's out there from getting in. On the way to church tonight, in Brother Goodremont's car, I heard the Lord speaking to me. He was saying, come out, wherever you are. Come out, wherever you are. I want to tell you tonight, it's time for you to come out. It's time for you to come out. It's time for Closet Christianity to shut the door and to come out. See, God's biggest problem with the church isn't finding somebody to teach them the message. We have no problem getting the doctrine. Jonah knew the doctrine. Jonah had the doctrine down pat. God's biggest problem with Jonah was getting Jonah on location. He doesn't have any problem giving revelatory information to people. His problem is geography. Getting me on site where the people are. When I buy a computer, I want a 3-year warranty. Gateway offers a 3-year extended warranty. I get 1 year on site and then 2-year parts and labor. I paid $99 and I said, hey, forget that. I want 3 years on site warranty. That means that if any time in 3 years my computer goes down, I can pick up the phone and I can say, hey, get somebody over here. This thing is down. Somebody who knows what they're doing comes to my machine and fixes it. It doesn't matter if I know how or not. They come and take care of business. I want to tell you something. Whenever you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you receive a lifetime on site warranty. He will come right where you are and He will minister to your needs. It doesn't matter how eager or educated you are. He wants to provide on-site support. What's the problem, Brother Lejeune? I'll tell you the problem. I think the problem is a burden. I think the problem is a burden. And I begin to, and I hope you can take what I'm saying. I've been praying the last few weeks, months, last two months, 3 months. God, help me. Give me a burden. Give me a burden. I want a burden. And I've been praying, is that even right? Do I have the right to ask God for a burden? What is a burden? In the Scriptures, burden has absolutely zero to do with winning the lost. You'll never find the word burden anywhere in reference to winning the lost. That's what it's New Testament. That's what our Christianese 20th century connotations are. But not in the Scripture. A burden in the Old Testament was a weight, something you carried. It was a burden. So I began praying, God, how do I get a burden? In Matthew chapter 6, I believe Jesus Christ gave me the answer. Not Matthew 6, it's in Matthew 9 or whatever. Somewhere it's in the book of Matthew. Jesus tells the disciples, He said, listen. He said, lift up your eyes. Look upon the fields, for they are ready. And then He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. Notice Jesus didn't say, there it is, boys. Get it. The first thing He said was, look upon the fields. Why? Why did they have to look before they could go? Because Jeremiah said, Lamentations said it this way, mine eye affecteth my heart. Mine eye affecteth my heart. You want a burden? Let me take you to Gallup Street in Jennings, Louisiana. Let me take you to Janie's house. She's a prostitute. Let me let you see her 6 young children with a dollar bill in their hand on the front porch on a cold November morning while their mom was in there on a Sunday morning doing what prostitutes do with some man. And I can show you a burden. It won't take long for it to develop because Jesus knows if you can just see it, it'll be there. And that's why Satan has confused us and kept us in the closet, kept us in the church walls, because as long as we're here, we're never going to have a burden for them because we don't see it. When Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth my heart, he chose a Hebrew word. That Hebrew word for affect comes from a Hebrew word which means to glean. To glean. My God, I looked up in the dictionary. What does glean mean? Glean means to gather that which has been left behind by the harvesters. I'll never pick up the scraps. I'll never do it if I don't see the need. You see, in the closet, you don't have to worry about a whole lot of things. It's all taken care of. This is not the place to use your spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts were designed to seek and to save the lost. They weren't designed just to help these people here. God gave them to the church so that we could do the very thing we were called to do, and that's to seek and to save the lost. Here we go. Just think a moment. Burden. 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 What is a burr? Burr is a rough, prickly husk covering surrounding seeds. You got a burr in your saddle? That means something's bothering you. What's making you upset? You know what a den is? A den is the shelter or retreat of a wild animal. It's a lair. It's a cave. You know what a burr den is? A burr den is a dwelling place for discomfort. So you can never relax. You got a burden. You can't come to church and do this. Can't do that. See, a burden means you become a dwelling for discomfort. I just don't feel right. You know what I'm saying? It's help me to help get this across. My hard drive crashed the other day on my computer. Now, I'm a technician by trade. That's why I've done computer support for 10 years. And I know a little bit about computers. But whenever my hard drive crashed, I had to send my hard drive to a place called Drive Savers. Their job was to take my hard drive apart, take the platters apart in a clean room, more clean than a surgeon's hospital room, more clean than an operating room. No, they can't even have 1 micron of dust in this clean room. They take my drive apart, and they try to restore the data. Now, the data isn't lost. It's just inaccessible. The data is there. The information is there. All they're trying to do is make it retrievable for me. Circumstantial evidence alone is not enough to bring about a conviction. The prosecutor knows he needs more than circumstantial evidence. You know what the prosecutor is going to look for? If he can have circumstantial evidence with a motive. A motive. See, the motive is something that causes you to act or to do. What's another word for motive? Drive. We need a restoration of our drive. We need a rest. Hey, listen, you're here in a Pentecostal church and you want Pentecostal. That's circumstantial evidence. That's only circumstantial. You've got to have a motive to be convicted. If you leave this place offended, it's because you don't have a motive. But if you have a motive, you will leave convicted. I'm coming out of the closet. I'm coming out of the closet. I said, I'm coming out of the closet. I learned a remarkable fact about the cockerel. I got one right here. Cockerel. I learned a remarkable fact about the cockerel. Its sticky seed pod contains several seeds, not just one. The cockerel contains several seed pods, and these seeds germinate in different years. Thus, if seed A fails to sprout next year because of a drought, seed B will be there waiting for the year after the next, and then seed C for the year after that, waiting until the right conditions for germination arrive. It's cockerel. It causes a great deal of discomfort. A lot of pain. See, that's the secret of winning the lost. It's not putting all your ducks in a row. It's not putting all your chicks and all your eggs in one basket. It's just constantly sowing the seed. Stop being a soil analyst and be a seed sower. Don't worry about the soil. Get out of the closet and sow the seed. That's what a burden will do for you. It'll cause you to be motivated. It'll cause you to be driven. Dwelling place for discomfort. What exactly is the closet?
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And that is true. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But he didn't say nothing about the closet doors. See, our problem has never been the gates of hell. Our problem has been the closet doors. So where exactly is this closet? Okay. When you pray, enter into your closet to pray. Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. We're in the closet right now. Welcome to my closet. Our greatest enemy is not the gates of hell. It's those back doors marked exit. We spend all of our soul winning energies right here. We receive the Holy Ghost and we begin to hang around Pentecostal people. We begin to drink Pentecostal water and eat Pentecostal food, drive Pentecostal cars, have Pentecostal clothes with Pentecostal hairdos. We begin to have Pentecostal music with Pentecostal friends and Pentecostal instruments and Pentecostal this and Pentecostal that. And we wonder why we're not effective as soul winners. You know why? Because everybody you're around is already saved. The reason you converts are effective is because they maintain a circle of influence outside the church until we convert them and get them in the church and get them cloistered. Peter Marshall said the church was like a bunch of soldiers in deep sea diving suits marching boldly to pull the plug out of a bathtub. Did you hear what I just said? We've got all of this equipment, all of this power, all of this anointing to be expelled on one or two in the altar, to be expelled on just shouting in the pew. I want to tell you something. Your biggest enemy, friend, isn't the devil. It's the closet doors. It's time for the church to come out of the closet. I said it's time for the church to come out of the closet. On the airplane I just flew, there's a card in front of me. And it simply says this, to sit in an exit row. There are certain qualifications. Excuse me. The Federal Aviation Department has set up standards. You've got to be qualified to sit in that chair. And it begins to list. It's a whole other sermon. I knew I was going to do this, blow about five of them. That's okay. It lists the qualifications for sitting in an exit row. You've got to be able to identify the exit. I ain't got time. You've got to be able to grab the door and lift the door. You've got to be able to help others out the door. You've got to get them out before you can get out. The exit row is the most comfortable place on the plane. It has the greatest amount of leg room. I could go for days. Everywhere you're sitting, friend, you're sitting in an exit row. Let me ask you a question. Are you qualified to sit there? You and I know the way out. I love to preach fun stuff. I got some fun sermons. I was wanting to do something fun. And I was telling the chat, I said, oh, like this again. Last time I was here, same thing happened Sunday night. Sunday morning we got to play and Sunday night. Here we are again. But the Father speaking to the church. This world is never going to be won. Look at Jesus. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And then he tells the disciples, now get out there. Notice this. He says, this is what I want you to pray. Pray it. Now go and answer your own prayers. If you want to find the answer to your prayers, look in the mirror. You've just found it. Jesus is not going to come knock your door. There are three places the gospel can be preached. Two places it's done the most and needed the least. One place it's done the least but needed the most. Three places Jesus can be worshipped. Two places it's done the most but needed the least. One place it's done the least but needed the most. Those three places are the pulpit, the pew, and the public. We spend all our time preaching in the pulpit and in the pew. But the greatest place of need is in the pulpit. We spend all our time worshiping in the pulpit and in the pew. But the place of greatest need is in the public. Let me ask you, Bible scholar, how many miracles did Jesus perform in the synagogue? Come on! How many? many sermons did he preach in the synagogue? The greatest sermon he ever preached was a sermon on the mount. It was out there where the people are. I hear the Spirit saying, come out! Come out wherever you are! Come out! Come out wherever you are! We've got the Pizza Hut mentality. Pizza Hut makes a much better pizza than Domino's. Their pizza tastes better. It's made of better material, better ingredients. I think Pizza Hut sells a much better pizza. But in Jennings, Louisiana, Domino's moved in. And they began to take the market share from Pizza Hut. Their pizza wasn't as good. Didn't taste as good. Didn't have the best ingredients. But they had an attitude. Their attitude was, we're going to bring the pizza to where the people are. Our attitude is like Pizza Hut. Well, if they want the truth, they know where they can come and get it. And there are people with less truth, less power, and less anointing that are winning the world by a landslide. When we sit here on truth, I'm telling you, we got to bring this to where the people are. We got to get out there with them. It's not enough to know it. Believing the gospel isn't as important as behaving the gospel. The word believe comes from an archaic term, which means to live by. You cannot say you believe in something if you don't live by that thing you said you believe. If you say you believe in something and do not live by it, you are a hypocrite. Don't say you believe in God and then not live by the precepts of God. Evangelism is not optional in the New Testament. Christ did not say, you may be witnesses. Evangelism is not coercive. He did not say, you must be witnesses. Evangelism is an inescapable fact. He said, you shall be a witness. We don't have to witness because we have to. We witness because it's our nature. If you don't witness, I question your nature. Which is greater, speaking in tongues or speaking in testimony? Which is the greater handicap, the wheelchair or the rocking chair? It's easier to say what we believe than to be what we believe. I'm ready to come out of the closet. You see, in early American history, when a proper young lady reached the age of courtship, that time was marked by a coming out party. It was given on her behalf. Everybody then knew that she was three things. Her coming out party said, number one, I am proper. Number two, I am unblemished. And number three, I am available. The church has never had a coming out party. We're sitting here waiting on Christ's second return. And Jesus is sitting in heaven waiting for the church's first going. We need an exodus. I didn't come tonight to impress you with a sermon. I come to put a burr in your saddle. I want you to leave. Ooh, I don't know if I like that or not. Hey, you know what I did in my church? I just preached about the burden 2 weeks ago. I brought to church a bag of beans. And I passed out a single bean to everybody in the church. A little bag of black-eyed beans. And when I was preaching, I asked everyone to remove their right shoe and to place the bean in the right shoe. And then place the shoe back on their foot. Just a little burr. I did it too. You should have seen how I walked. It aggravated me. Just a little burr. It just kept eating on me. And it changed the way I walked. Well, I wasn't cocky anymore. It's 2:38. Got it going on. Hey man, 2:30. All them charismatic freaks out there, they ain't got it. We got truth.
Shoot, we've been running 110 for the last 10 years. We got truth. Cocky, arrogant. We need a humbling. If you'll get...
Hey, I understand what you're going through. I'm hurting too. I've become a dwelling of discomfort. I've become a den for the bird. Come out. Come out wherever you are. Come out. I don't care where you are. If you're backslid, if you're on fire, if you're a pastor, if you're a nobody, I don't care who you are. Come out. Come out wherever you are.
Queen Vashti was replaced by a woman named Esther because King Ahasuerus sent 7 chamberlains to her and said, come out. She wouldn't come out. She stayed in her closet. Esther took her place because Vashti refused to come out of the closet. The Jewish Talmud suggests something different. The Jewish Talmud suggests that when Ahasuerus asked Vashti to come out, he didn't just say, come out because you're fair to look upon. That text states that he asked her to come out naked, wearing only the crown. And she refused to bare herself to the public. I'm not trying to be vulgar tonight, but I believe the King is requesting that you and I make bare our flesh. You ever wonder why they rend their garments? I questioned God, what is this thing about them rending their garments? Why do these priests do this? And I feel the Father spoke to me and said, because they were exposing their flesh. When God spoke to me about that, I no longer repented in generalities. I didn't say, Father, forgive me for all my sins. I said, Father, forgive me today. I thought a dirty thought about this person. It's real quiet in here. See, I got really honest. I took ownership of that thing. I confessed it. When I did, it was gone. I had a closet cleaning. We need a good old-fashioned closet cleaning. Because whenever you come out of the closet, you're going to be exposed to something in the dark. The Bible says that we are lights in a dark world. I believe in something called glow-in-the-dark Christianity. I've got a glow stick in my hand. To activate it, I had to break it. Selah, pause and consider. The reason you're going through things that you're being bent out of shape. He's just trying to turn the light on, that's all. He's just trying to get you to glow. And you'll glow in the darkest places if you'll simply come out of the closet. Because in the closet, you absorb all the light for yourself. Ooh, look at this. Ooh, look at this. It's my light. It's a pretty light. Nobody has a light like me. This is my only light. What's that in your pocket? Huh? No. I told our young people this year when they went to school, I said, listen, whenever you go to school this year, when you go back to school this year, would you please bring your back to school? We've got so many cowards in Christianity. Lily-livered, yellow-backed, lip-pristed. My God, this is a war going on. And it requires boldness. It requires action. But you gotta come out of the closet to do it. I gotta hurry. Listen. Colossians chapter 1 says he is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church. The body is the church, okay? He is the head of the body, the church. If the church is the body, then for us to have dead church is essentially the same as placing him back in the tomb, back in the closet. If we come to church and have... Listen, I want to show you, tell you something. I'm not being cocky or arrogant. Believe me. This is what I am. This is what I am when I pastor. This is what I am when I'm not preaching on a platform. This is me. You need to find out who you are and what you believe. Stop being intimidated by these wackos who call you names. Don't talk to me about peer pressure. You want to talk about peer pressure? Jesus Christ did not even have the greatest peer pressure ever known to man. When he was 16 years old, there was not another single 16-year-old Jew in the world. Because they were all killed. He was the only 16-year-old having full of the Holy Ghost. He's the only one. Moses, same thing. When he was 16, he was the only 16-year-old Hebrew in the world. Because every other man child had been slain by Pharaoh. Don't talk to me about peer pressure. You can do it. You can make it. Jesus said, if I can do it, you can do it. He's the head of the church, the body. And if the church is the body, then for us to have dead church is to kill the body again. And dead bodies belong in the tomb. God, you've got to catch this. If the church is the body, then everything Jesus did in the body, the church can do. A pre-resurrected body was not as powerful as a post-resurrected body. A post-resurrected body. The door being shut, Jesus came into the room. Walls will not stop the body if she becomes resurrected. Jesus Christ could not do His greatest work until He came out of the closet. If the church is the body, if the church is the body, I'm not trying to go off into psychedelic worlds here. But if the church is the body, I think it's time for you to have an out-of-body experience. Are they getting this? Not extraterrestrial, but extra-celestial. Let me explain. Peter and John going to the gate, going to the temple. And at the gate called Beautiful, there's a lame man. Silver and gold have none, but just as I have you, I be. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible says, he, leaping and praising God, went into the temple. We got it all backwards. We come to the church like this. Oh, mercy. Oh, God, if I could just make it. Exhausted, beaten down. The church is not the place you come to be lifted up. I'm sorry. It's not. See, the Bible says he went leaping and praising God into the temple. It was his experience outside the temple that caused him to shout in the temple. Maybe the reason you can't shout in the temple is because you haven't had an experience outside the temple. It's time to come out of the closet. It's time to come out of the closet. It's time to come out of the closet. You want to pack a bar out? Be seated. You want to pack a bar out? I got a way to do it. Give away free beer. There is an expression used to explain that kind of a crowd. They would say, man, when we offered free beer, they came out of the woodwork. It's time for you to come out of the woodwork. W-O-U-L-D. I would get your Bible study, but... I would go on bus ministry, but... Brother Lejeune, Pastor, I would, but I just don't feel led. I just don't feel led. Here you go. Feel led. Some of us worship like we have lead-based undergarments. Hey, are you ready to worship? Pastor,
pastor says, Outreach Saturday. Hey, you're not supposed to feel led. You're supposed to be led. You're going to die of lead poisoning one day. Come out of the closet. Come out of the closet. Come out of the closet. Go to the closet. But once you get there, get out of there. Superman. Every time Clark Kent faced a problem, he went into a phone booth. Clark Kent would have come out looking like he went when he went into the phone booth. No power. Look out now. If he would have been dressed the same way he was going into the phone booth as he was when he came out of the phone booth, he would have had no power. See, the phone booth is a place where you communicate. You need to find a place of communication and come out changed with a big old S saying, Saint, 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 and change your world. Nineveh would have been destroyed if Jonah wouldn't have come out of the closet. Elijah saved his then known world because he came out of his closet. There would be no resurrection if Jesus wouldn't have come out of his closet. Oh God. Because if we don't go out, if we don't go, if the church doesn't go into the world's coming into the church. Lord, I've got a whole lot more than enough time to do it. Let me finish. The word closet. I'm not going to do this part justice, but this is really the crux of it. Some of you guys who can preach, you can do something with this. The word closet is only found two times in all the Scriptures. When I read this, it blew my mind. Small explosion. But it blew my mind. I was just plugging along in my little computer, researching closet. Closet is found in the book of Matthew chapter 6. I read it to you. But the first time the word closet is found, it's found in another book. Theologians have a term, a phrase, they call the law of first mention. The law of precedent. It's where we know that the blood makes atonement. Because Adam sinned, God covered his body with skins. He slayed an animal. And thus the law of first mention went into effect that it takes blood to cover or atone or at one-ment your sins. And so the law of first mention states that the first time it is used, in the context that it used, it forever sets a precedent of the purpose behind its use. The first time the word closet is found, it is not a New Testament. It is found in a book we're very familiar with, the book of Joel. And a chapter we're very familiar with, the book of Joel, chapter number 2. In the second chapter of Joel, we find Joel prophesying, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." We love Joel 2:28. But before you read Joel 2:28, you've got to read Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. In Joel chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly." Verse 16, "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet." Before you get to verse 28, before God can pour out His Spirit, the bride must come out of her closet. Folks, We can forget about end time revival if we're going to be closeted. Come on, stand with me. You can forget about end time revival if we're going to stay in the closet. But the generation that comes out of the closet, that's the generation that's going to usher in Joel's prophecy of God pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh.
Out of his belly shall flow living water. On the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Ghost where? In the upper room. You think 3,000 would have been added to the church if they had stayed up there? They came out of the upper room. The disciples went from house to house. They came out. You study the word out. They came out. 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 Nothing wrong with what we do here, but it can't be all here. This can't be where we expend all our energies. Generation X, I appeal to you. Let's be the generation that comes out of the closet.
It is possible to have contact without compromise.
I'm not afraid of this world. I'm an influencer. I'm going to affect my world and I'm going to infect my world. You guys are killing me. I close with a simple story that I know to be true because Paul Harvey said it. Paul Harvey said it. That's God. It's got to be true. Wait. I got one more illustration. And I brought it all the way over here. You know, you got to use it. That's right. I got it. Getting a little nervous, huh? It doesn't pose a threat as long as it's in the can.
He's looking serious like, bro, you don't want none of me. You don't want none of me.
I love a challenge.
He's pleading.
Super string. Use string to bind things. Whatsoever thou shalt. If the string's in the can, it ain't going to bind anybody. But boy, if this stuff ever... If it ever comes out. What are y'all laughing about? If this stuff ever gets out, if it ever gets out, woo, dangerous, if we ever get out of the can, if we could ever get out, if we could ever get out, I want to tell you, we have the power to bind kings, principalities and powers, if we'll just come out. I have asked God to place inside every one of you a burr. Something that will cause you such pain and consternation as to create in you a motive. You have circumstantial evidence being here tonight. You're among Pentecostals. Doesn't make you one. Being a Pentecostal doesn't make you a Christian, by the way. A lot of Pentecostals are going to be lost, but not one Christian. Not one Christian is going to be lost. There's no such thing as a lost Christian. You ready to come out? You ready to be bent out of shape? It's the only way you get activated. It takes going through things.
I'm not very good at giving an altar call. And I'm going to ask you tonight to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hands right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, you pray this prayer with all sincerity. I promise you'll get results. Pray this prayer. Father, whatever it takes, I pray this for Clifton Lejeune. Whatever it takes to motivate me, so be it. In Jesus' name. Come on, pray that prayer. Pray it. Pray it right now. Whatever it takes to motivate me, so be it.